size is somewhere around the size of, thank you, of Newfoundland, has about 10 million people left in it, had 14 million people about 5 or 6 years ago, but millions have fled. The home of Victoria Falls and much beauty. It is a spectacularly beautiful country. All sorts of foliage and flowers and blooms and everything that we see so little of here in our bleak North American winter, especially tonight. It's very very Canadian out there tonight with this low temperatures. Fantastic wildlife, some of the best wildlife viewing in the world. Let me get over to the side here for those of you on the side. These are giraffes fighting. They stand facing opposite directions and they whip their head at the other, back and forth in turns, until someone gets too bad a headache and they wander off. But it's a very rare sight, and it was really exciting to be able to sit and watch that in the wild. Beautiful buck and zebra, of course, and all sorts of Cape buffalo, elephants by the thousands, and spectacular wildlife area. This is a little guy who got separated from the herd. That's a lion eating a hippopotamus that he's killed. There were three of them brought down the hippopotamus, who come out onto the land at night in order to feed. It's a little fuzzy because we just didn't feel like getting too close. And it's blown up as much as we could. Also, we couldn't get too close because the hippopotamus smells really bad on the inside, especially when it's been sitting out in the sun for a day or two in the hot sun. It wasn't nice at all. Anyway, it's a beautiful country, but it's a nation that's in total meltdown and total crisis. It is listed by the United Nations as in the top 10 worst places in the world to live, out of 193 countries listed. It made the top 10. Harare is now the world's most expensive city to live in. It was 57th last year. It's got crumbling infrastructure, things that were left over from the colonial era. Zimbabwe got their independence in 1980, and things have stayed sort of intact until about 5 years ago, and they have started to fall apart, and they're in a free fall right now with no money to fix anything. So food supply, medical services, education, all of the social structure as well as the infrastructure is rapidly imploding. The country has the highest inflation in the world. Number three in the world is Iraq, which isn't surprising because they have a war going on, and it's at 42%. Number two is Myanmar at 75%, and number one is Zimbabwe at 1,350% inflation. So things go up daily, sometimes double daily. It's the only country in the world with a shrinking economy, and there's less than 10% of the population with anything you would call a job. So we have runaway inflation, an economic meltdown, political, financial, and social instability. That on the table there is a pile of money. That is $86 million in Zimbabwe cash. The largest denomination is the brown one, which is a $20,000 bill. That's enough money to get us through a week to 10 days. So we spend a lot of time just sourcing our cash to survive and to buy fuel and food and to do the work that we do. And you need a... You know those cargo pants with the pockets down the legs and that? They're really great for carrying all the cash. We call a backpack a Zimbabwe wallet because you need something to carry the cash around. It's a country that's caught between cultures. A lot of the so-called new technology has been imported, but the systems are still old African systems. Now, we have some nice banks. Here's Standard Chartered Bank, which is up from South Africa, which is basically a Western country, and it's a nice bank, and they have ATMs. And so what many of the companies are doing, because of the vast quantities of cash that would be needed to make a payroll, they now make everybody open a bank account and transfer their wages into the bank electronically, which is wonderful, except nobody can get their money out. So this is a queue for an ATM. Now, if you had two or three people ahead of you at an ATM, you'd probably feel a little bit inconvenienced. These guys will spend most of their day, and of course the ATM will run out of cash rather quickly when you can see the load of table on that table that's required to get through a week. We can get imported goods. Here's a box of Special K that sells for $2,640,000. Now, at the time, this was about $8. Anything that's imported is very, very expensive. Anything that's produced locally is quite cheap. So this was expensive at the time, and you don't see prices like that. Here's a pair of African sandals, two water bottles with straps from a sack that have been cut up. Many of the population try to make a living by recycling and selling goods. This is an electrical supply company. This guy's selling parts for hot plates. This kind of item, the electric kettles, the switches, the hot plates, which are all imported, become fantastically expensive. So they recycle them, pull bits and pieces out, sell them at the side of the road, and that would be the way that a lot of people would make money, selling fruit to the buses as they come and go. This girl's making a living selling telephone calls. There's a phone call, wire goes in under the wall into a building, and she's a payphone, vegetables and fruit sold by the side of the road. Fuel's been a problem for the last 3 years, 5 years really, but this is a fuel queue that goes way down the road out of sight. It's very hard to get an impressive picture of a fuel queue, but they can go for hundreds and hundreds of yards, even perhaps up to a mile, and you can wait 6 to 8 hours to get up to the pumps, and lots of times not get any at all. In fact, most of the fuel in the last year that has been anybody has been able to get has been on the black market. Very little has been available through pumps such as this, and you see the times 100 sign, and those types of prices go up regularly. So people are destitute, tremendous amount of poverty and begging. You see these children out on the street now. So it's a nation in total meltdown and total crisis. And something we've learned in the last 2 years that we didn't know, because we're not sociologists and economists, but we've had to become a little bit of that living in Zimbabwe. And something we've found out in the last year or two, that social and economic meltdown has no rock bottom. Until it's back to sticks and stones, it's not necessarily going to stop on its own. Now, it might stop somehow, but it's not necessarily going to. Because it's a nation in crisis, we have a people in fear, and they're in fear for many reasons. There's a lot to be afraid of in Zimbabwe, many of the things I'm not even going to cover. But the government has made life very, very difficult, and they had an operation last year called Operation Murambatsvina, which was literally translated, drive out the trash. They went into many of the suburbs, and every building that did not appear on the official plan, which was an awful lot of buildings, because building inspectors and things like that, planning permission, aren't so important. These buildings were all destroyed, bulldozed, houses, businesses, whatever, by the thousands. 700,000 people left homeless, people scrambling in front of the bulldozers to get out what they could get out, looking for anybody with any sort of vehicle to help them get their belongings. Many people losing absolutely everything. And of course, we're talking three or four times as many people as were left homeless by the tsunami that got so much attention. And there are vast areas where buildings had stood for 20 years. People who had a building and a home for 15, 20, 25 years, and just overnight lost absolutely everything. A very devastating time for the people. There are many reasons why the government did this. The quickest answer is they wanted, here you see them leaving, they wanted to drive these people out of the urban areas, out into the countryside, to live a subsistence living so that they could not mount an opposition to the government. The danger to the government is the urban middle class who understands what's going on, has some means, has a job. This is a satellite picture of this large area near where we used to live, and we travel through this area. These are all, this was just packed full of all sorts of businesses, thousands of people employed here and living in this area, and it's just like the face of the moon now, the after satellite picture. Just absolutely wiped off the face of the earth. So it's the people who live in fear. It's the third most oppressive regime, according to the United Nations, in the world, after North Korea and Cuba. Robert Mugabe has wielded an iron fist for the last 6 years since he lost a referendum which would have amended the Constitution to give him absolute power. So he just took it as the first thing in his life he had lost, and he decided that it was time to just seize power and to show that he was worthy of wielding power. An African generally will show that by wielding that power and crushing any opposition. So it's an oppressive country. The military, the riot police are in constant presence, and tremendous difficulty for the people. A lot of the health problems, of course, create tremendous fear among the people. It now has the lowest life expectancy of any country in the world. Officially, it's 32 and 35. Many in the health profession would feel, in reality, on the ground, it's probably under 30. And so we're dealing with people who don't have a long time to live. They are not, for the most part, going to, get to 65 or 70 and retire and drift off peacefully in their sleep at 95. So that's not what their fate likely is. They have a higher weekly death rate in Zimbabwe than in Darfur or Iraq or any of those places. You might have heard that there was a statistic released just a week or 2 weeks ago, right around New Year's, I think, that 35,000 Americans had been killed in Iraq last year. We're looking at a death rate of 3,500 a week. So that's 10 weeks worth of AIDS in the little country of Zimbabwe, a country of 10 million people. Highest percentage of orphans in the world of any country. 1 in 4 children are orphans, and there's at least a million AIDS orphans in the country. It's the fastest growing infant mortality and the fastest growing maternal mortality in the world. So it's one big funeral. The families cannot cope any longer with the continual death in the family. You go to these graveyards and you'll see, you read these makeshift signs and you'll see these people are 20, 30, 40 at the most, as they have died by the millions of AIDS. But we see God at work. We see God at work in many wonderful ways, because often, like the stars shine brightest in the darkest sky, and often the grace of God, the endurance and perseverance of his people is seen the most in these very, very trying and difficult times. We have had to change our focus somewhat. This is the Assembly Missionaries that existed in Zimbabwe when we first went in 98. We're the young bucks on the right there, having aged a little bit, it seems, over the years. But these people are all out of the country now. In fact, the five on the left, they were all older, and they were able to stay in the country because they had been there at independence. And when independence was given in 1980, people who were already in the country were given permanent resident status. Everybody else since then, it's been very hard to get in. The couple immediately beside us, towards the right of the picture, Brian and Joanna Jenkins from the UK, they had been there for 7 or 8 years, and it becomes extremely difficult to stay any longer than that. They are now, they went back to UK for 3 or 4 years, and they're now serving the Lord in Botswana. And that leaves us at this point. By the way, I'll just mention that the three men on the left, Jack King, John Sims, and Arthur Hallett, have since gone to be with the Lord, and we miss them very much. So, as you can see, things have changed. And now we are focusing on three main areas. First of all, we're trying to train national leaders. Because there isn't a large contingent of missionaries from the West, the national believers must be able to competently handle the Word of God. They must be able... There's a tremendous number in Africa of self-appointed Bible teachers. They stand up, open the book, and start talking. Whatever comes into their mouth, I'm afraid. It's one of the biggest problems in the church in Africa. So training Christian leaders is extremely important. Creating ownership and sustainability of the Lord's work in Zimbabwe. And by that we mean getting rid of anything where the missionary must make things happen. We go in and put it on and they help us or we do it for them or whatever. So that they see that the Lord has given them the work to do. We are there. And then our third thing is to support the indigenous ministry in various ways. And first way is Maryland's involvement at the Perry Rhynie Natural Hospital. We have a number of national believers. This is Francis and this is Maxwell, two of the volunteers who are most committed to the work there. And they go with Marilyn, and she used to do most of the work herself, but now does most of the organizing of the volunteers simply because we are trying to make ourselves unnecessary. And so much used to depend on the missionary starting it and keeping it going. So ownership and sustainability, we're looking to have these guys feel the need to do it. These kids, many of them have virtually nothing. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to give them something. To see these kids are holding these little dolls that were knitted by an older Christian lady in one of the assemblies over there. And we're always looking to be able to minister to the kids and to the families. Very often, there are no mothers and fathers. 70% of all patients in the hospital have AIDS. 70% of any patient that's in there for any reason have AIDS. And the hospital, I usually like to just point out that these pictures make the hospital look a lot nicer than it really is. It's sort of the way of flashes and digital photography, I guess, I'm not sure. But of course it's not well equipped and it's not very nice. The smells are overpowering. They are totally run down. Much of the equipment does not work. The last remaining radiation machine is broken, and there is no radiologist now, or whatever they call those people who give radiation treatments. Many of these kids have cancer. While they are HIV positive, their biggest problem is their cancer, and they no longer can give radiation treatments. Most of the hospitals have no drugs, and most of the drugs that come through us and Marilyn and the volunteers as they do that. The doctors will come up to Marilyn and say, this kid needs this kind of drug, we don't have it, here's the name of it, could you please try to source it? And she'll go through private means out in the pharmacies or whatever and try to find the drug that this kid needs. The hospitals just don't have it. And so these parents and aunts and grandmothers who are with the kids, they also are ministered to. This is a little guy named John. He was born with a congenital heart defect and his days were numbered, but somehow a hospital in Berlin, Germany offered to do the surgery, but he had to get there. And it wasn't just the money for the airfare, but it was all of the paperwork because Zimbabwe is on the blacklist for their citizens coming in. And that exists to keep illegal immigrants out. Everybody wants out of Zimbabwe and they're filtering into Europe. And you've seen some of the news footage about Africans trying to get into Europe illegally. And so it's very difficult to even send a legitimate patient like this up there. But they were able to do it. Several weeks of a lot of hard work to get the paperwork through. And this is the mother who has hardly ever been out of the village. These are the very best clothes she's ever had in her life. These are the nurses and Francis, and they've just been praying to the Lord and praising him for this trip, and they're doing their little dance as the Africans are wont to do in praise to the Lord for this. She's leaving this day to go up to Germany. Now what happened was the day before this picture was taken, she collapsed.
and it was discovered right there in the hospital that she was quite ill with cervical cancer. No idea. And the doctor basically said, well, we can send John up to Germany with you, but if you don't have the surgery, which would be required, by the time you get back in a couple of months, your days are going to be numbered. We don't think we can do anything. If we were to operate immediately, we feel you'd have a pretty good chance. But, of course, John couldn't go to Germany. She never hesitated. She said, no, my son's got to live. We'll worry about me later. Let's get up to Germany and get this done. And as it happened, and we praise the Lord for this, when she got up to Germany, the doctors up there were able to treat her. And they're both still in Germany as far as we know. And this is happening, just happened right now. John's surgery went very well, and his prognosis is very, very good. So it's great joy at this being able to be done. There are many children with this terrible disease that affects their cheek and eats the flesh away, and is incredibly disfiguring. And many of the kids have that. This is a guy from a town far away, who's virtually has nobody left in the world, and he passed away a few weeks after this picture was taken. But he was extremely kind to the other patients, and used to look out for the younger boys himself, even though he was very, very sick. And this guy here, his prized possession is this guitar made from a chocolate box and a 2x4, and he was using that. And he was incredibly sick. And Marilyn would go in and pray with him. And one morning she went in, and he said, I was lying awake last night, and I was praying for you. And Marilyn found that very difficult to take, very humbling and heartbreaking to have a kid so sick saying that he's praying for us who have so much in every respect. And he's gone to be with the Lord now a few weeks later after this picture. It's not just a ministry to the kids, but to the staff. Now, we had the privilege of being at the Seaforts for supper tonight, and we were talking about these pens with the Canadian flag. Sorry, it's Canadian flag, but that's the way the pens came. But more importantly on the verse is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we give those because a pen is a very treasured item, and they would take that very, very happily. And this is some of the staff who have their pens. Here's another matron who's got hers reading the verse. And so it's to the families, the patients. Here's some more of these girls with this terrible affliction on their cheek. It's horribly disfiguring. We have some pictures without the bandages, which we will spare you tonight. They are grateful for the gifts that they get. These are our Christmas stockings. Now, they're not really stockings. They are orange fishnet kind of bags that have been tied up. And you'll see this calendar. This is a calendar that's been made by one of the assemblies. I'm sorry, I forget the name of it, here in the States. And the women cut up greeting cards and print up the calendar on the computer. And sent them over to us, and we've been the grateful recipients of lots of goodies from the Seaforts tonight. Pencils and cards and bookmarks and all sorts of things that are going to be part of these bags that we can hand out with the Word of God on them, and we're incredibly grateful for these things that have been given. So this was put together with a few things like a face cloth and a toothbrush and bar of soap and a few things that these kids have never had in their life. And will be perhaps in many cases the only possessions they have. We have some horror stories of kids who come in perhaps just in all the clothes they have in the world, and their parents are dead and some distant relatives come in to quote unquote visit them, and they visit them, but they strip them naked and leave them in the bed, take the clothes home for their own kids. And we've had stories like that where Marilyn's then provided more clothes for the kids, and then they're gone missing again. So it's heartbreaking stories to see some kid who's already sick with no family and no one to look after them. Marilyn had an 11-year-old boy grab her hand and say, "Listen, my family is dead, and I know I'm dying, and I don't know who's going to bury me. Would you promise me you'll see that I get buried properly?" And he was dead within a few weeks. Tremendous death rate in Zimbabwe. A tremendous amount of malnutrition that did not exist 5 or 6 years ago. 6 years ago, Zimbabwe was a net exporter of food. Now they are not growing 10% of what they need. And so there are thousands who come in terribly malnourished. One of the things that the doctors asked the volunteers to do is to help feed the kids. There's a large outpatient program, for one for AIDS and one for cancer. And these kids often have walked miles and miles, or in some cases taken a chicken bus, we call them, the old rickety buses you see on movies and that, in from the rural areas. And many of them have not eaten that day at all, some maybe not even the day before. Excuse me. And they're lying down in the corridors waiting for their appointments, just weak and exhausted. And the doctor said to Marilyn, "You know, one of the biggest problems is that these kids are undernourished. If they even had good nutrition, they would have a chance of remaining healthy, even though they're HIV positive. And all the antiretroviral drugs, which sound like a great solution, except they have to be taken so precisely according to schedules and at the right times. And, you know, I don't know the actual mix, but it's this kind of thing where it's two blue ones three times a day and one red one twice a day and this and that and the other. And, of course, they don't have watches and they don't know when 8 hours is up and all of that. So it's really less than satisfactory. Plus, they're undernourished. So it's a disaster all around. It was decided that peanut butter sandwiches was about the best protein. The doctor said their biggest problem is they're not getting any protein. They're getting their sudza, which is basically a cornmeal mush, but they're not getting enough protein. So peanut butter sandwiches was the best option, and they were able to do that. Now, I've been saying Marilyn this, Marilyn that, because I very openly admit that the Lord did not give me the stomach for hospital work. It's not my gift. But Marilyn loves the hospital. She used to be in the medical field years ago here in Canada, and the Lord has given her a love for that work. So that is very definitely her area of ministry. I want to make that clear. I am speaking on her behalf. The last couple of years, I've been spending a lot of time at Harare Theological College, mostly because we believe very firmly in training people with the skills and the tools to responsibly handle the Word of God. We believe that's absolutely urgent right now, especially as many of us have to get out of the country. And so we've been working at Harare Theological College, teaching and instructing there. The last year I was acting as the principal of the college, and we're able to send out these groups out into the rural areas. This is one group going out into a rural area. This is an area where a white man wouldn't go. A lot of hostility towards the whites by the, not so much by these guys as by the thugs. I can't get into all the details of who they are and why, but those that operate on behalf of the government are very militant in this area. But these guys, we're here again training them to get out and to teach and to reach their own, and so they're going and preaching. I do preach and teach in local assemblies around Harare area. This is one of the ones that I speak at the most. It's a small group, meets in this thatched roof. This is a Sunday school, and it's a great place, and we enjoy it very much. We teach, I'm preaching basically every Sunday, and home Bible studies two or three a week as well. Now, that group of white missionaries you saw earlier, 1998, we used to all jump into a van and go from school to school teaching the scriptures in the school. And we'd roll up to a school and hop out and teach a class each, and then go for half an hour and go to the next school, and covered 3,500 kids a week teaching the scriptures. But of course, as you see, they're not there anymore. So what we've been trying to do in our ownership and sustainability mode is to get together a group of national believers who feel very much the ownership of this program. It's up to them to reach their own kids. This isn't a program that we started and that we run, but that they have ownership of it. And Maryland has organized these people. This guy here heads it up and sees that it's all done properly, liaises with the headmasters and gets it all organized. And these guys now are doing it. And in terms of supporting the indigenous ministry, what we do primarily is provide them with their transportation money, because these guys are so poor, they literally would not have the bus fare to get themselves to the school. So we photocopy their material for them. We pay any expenses that are incurred in doing it. They don't make any money, as it were. We don't pay them to do it, or we would have them lined up around the block trying to join. But we try to meet their expenses and support them in the work that they are doing. And it's a great work to go into these schools, these government schools, and to teach these kids the Word of God. And we have seen and heard of many who've gotten getting saved through that. We still work at camps and conferences. That was one of our main ministries when we were up in Northern Ontario. And camps are very much like camps here in that, well, it's a little more rough, of course, and there are some creepy crawlies and things that we wouldn't have here. Facilities aren't what they would be here. But it's very much like camp in terms of people getting away from the routine of life, getting away, being taught the Word of God in a more intensive atmosphere, and just the way we all love to go to camp and have that real spiritual growth time and lots of fun with our friends. All of that goes on up there just like it would here, and it's exciting. So, Zimbabwe is a nation in crisis, but we see our God at work, and we would ask that you would pray, and please pray for the believers there. People want to know what they can pray for us. You know, we feel we have it so easy that we almost feel guilty about taking up any of anybody's prayers when we see how much the folks there are suffering. So pray for their endurance. Pray for their physical and spiritual needs, that they will grow strong in the Lord in the difficult times, that they'll be able to endure and persevere. We see so much, and an awful lot of our preaching and teaching highlights the fact that so much of what the New Testament is teaching about is enduring and persevering. One of the greatest dangers we have in Zimbabwe is the prosperity gospel, that everybody should be healthy and wealthy and happy if you're a Christian and God wants to bless you. And the people line up, and all of the charlatans and cranks and frauds that will promise healing from AIDS if you'll just come to their revival meetings, and they all stream up onto the platform and receive their healing, and of course they're still dying by the thousands, and it's bringing a lot of dishonor to the Lord's name and to Christianity in general in broad terms. And so we need believers over there who understand that we seek a better city. We are pilgrims and strangers, and that while the Lord does give healing, that's not what we come to Him for. And for our future direction, we're reaching that 7-8 year mark like the Jenkins did and many of our missionary friends, where the government no longer wants us around. And it's hard to get permanent residence, at least we can't get it legally. We could get it if we bribed the right people, but we don't want to be there on that basis. We very hard to get even temporary permits now. And for the next year or two, I think we're going to be here for 6 months and there for 6 months and back and forth until things sort themselves out there. We're not really sure how the Lord will lead. One thing we know is that, well, Lord willing, May 4th, a few months from now, we'll be going back and staying, we're not sure how long, but for a while, and see how it goes. And we're just taking it basically a day, a week, a month at a time, as the Lord directs. We are very grateful for your prayers and for your interest in us, for having us down here tonight, for the support that we've received from this assembly. We are grateful and we thank the Lord for that. Great to hear the letters being read out and your prayers for those in the Lord's work. And we are very, very grateful to be among that group that you pray for. Thanks very much. You can turn the lights on. I've brought some prayer cards if you would like to have them. I have a number of them. We'd be very pleased to have a place on your refrigerators if you have any more room. Since we came back, I saw that there's been this real trend towards these stainless steel refrigerators. And the downside, of course, is what? Magnets don't stick. That's bad news for missionaries. So if you're missions-minded, no stainless steel fridges, okay. But I'm sure there's other ways. We used to have bulletin boards and things, didn't we? So I guess we can get around that. We're past our 8:30, so I'll close in prayer. I'm delighted to field any questions, and if you are interested, I'm interested. Feel free to ask any questions after, but I'll close and we'll dismiss, and then those who need to get away can.